Turn with me in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, you may have brought your Bibles, you may have one online, and if you have neither of those, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and you can turn to page 885. Page 885, we're going to begin our reading at verse 36. What we're going to do this morning, instead of reading Scripture and then going back through it, we're going to simply read it and talk about it as we go. So if you'll be poised and ready here at Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, I ask you to have God's Word open before you as we come before our Lord to hear Him speak to us through His Word, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it reveals about You and what it reveals about Your Son, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, and what difference that should make in our lives and how that should change the way we see ourselves. Lord, we pray that You'll open up Your Word for our understanding and our change, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the book is Who God Says You Are. And when I first opened the book, the first sentence of the first paragraph arrested my attention and handcuffed me and incarcerated me between the covers of a book I simply could not put down. I read it in one sitting. It took me about 12 hours to do it, but I couldn't put it down. And the sentence that arrested my attention begins in this way. There is only one question. There is only one question. That's this. Who are you? Who are you? Friends, everything else, according to this author, everything in your life flows from the fountain of the answer to that one question about your identity. See, you cannot escape who you are. You cannot escape your identity. In the words of the country singer Clint Black, you can run from yourself, but you won't get far. No matter where you go, there you are. Your identity shadows you all your life. You cannot run, you cannot hide from who you are. So the question is this: who are you? Who are you? And are you a victim of identity theft? Have you allowed your family and friends and relationships and possessions and media and advertisers to tell you who you are? How you should look, how you should act, what you should have? In other words, has your identity been hijacked by this fallen world? And to one extent or the other, the answer to that question from all of us is this: yes, it has. Someone is going to give you an identity. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, the Bible says you are who God says you are. And who does God say you are? You see, God says, first of all, from the opening chapter of Genesis, that you are the image bearer of God. And then, if you're a Christian, the Bible goes further to say that you are defined by your relationship with the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this morning, earlier, we sang about our identity. We are people of the risen King. That's why we sang that this morning. That's our identity. Today, on Resurrection Sunday, when we worship a Jesus who is not a dead hero, but a living Lord, let's celebrate resurrection as those who are self-identified, all of us, as people of the risen King. These verses reveal four characteristics of people of the risen King. And these are characteristics we should, by God's grace, grow into as we live out our lives. And the first characteristic is this: people of the risen King are people of peace. People of peace. Look at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, there are the disciples. These things are what had happened to Jesus. He was dead and buried. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, notice the first words out of Jesus' mouth to His followers. "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? See my hands and feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Jesus encounters here a group of people who are confused, discouraged, scared. Their faith had been shaken, overwhelmed with grief. The official press release from JNN, Jerusalem News Network, is this: Jesus is dead. His death has been confirmed by multiple sources. Government officials, religious officials, he is dead. That's it. So please understand, if you're a disciple and you see Jesus alive in the flesh, it shouldn't surprise you that they're startled, frightened, troubled. By the way, the mindset of disciples here is one of the strongest indicators we have in the Bible that the resurrection is real. It's not some staged event. At the sight of the risen Christ, these followers, what? What's going on here? Notice the initial discouragement of disciples before they saw Jesus also indicates to us why the resurrection should be so important to us and to our identity. And that's this: if there is no resurrection, friends, you have every reason to be discouraged this morning. Every reason. I mean, think about it. Christians are people who literally bet the ranch on Jesus. You know, why do you think this time of year the media just has to come out with something to cast a shadow of a doubt on who Jesus is or what he's done? This year I read of a prominent college professor who said, instead of walking on the water, you know, which is something only God could do because only God has control over the elements of nature, Jesus was just walking on a floating piece of ice. I mean, my goodness. Dumb stories. Nothing new. 1969. Cover of Time magazine. Black cover. Three red words: God is dead. Author of that article was a man named John T. Elson. Elson died in 2009. When he did, a Christian magazine put out a front cover that said it was black, had red lettering, and says, "Elson is dead, signed God." Now, what's interesting about that article in 1969, it came out, you guessed it, on the week of Easter. See, how strategic. People who promote darkness cannot stand the light. So Jesus knows our discouragement, and he speaks, first of all, a word of peace. By the way, everybody wants peace, right? Peace of mind, peace between people. A world peace, just ask any contestant for Miss America. The problem is, people cannot put off the peace we need. Despite the fact that we sing songs about being able to dream the impossible dream, climb every mountain, fly with bluebirds over the rainbow, we'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Come on, people, now smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. And friends, it's not happening in this fallen world. Fallen people cannot pull off peace. And here's why. We are created in God's image, but yet we are at war with the God in whose image we are created. And until there's peace with God, there's no prospect for real peace. And there's only one person who can bring about peace with God, and that is Jesus. The Bible says He, Jesus, is our peace. Notice that. The Bible doesn't say it's a program, a political platform. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, "Jesus' life is bracketed by peace. When he comes into the world, the angels are singing a song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. As he leaves the world, he leaves with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." The prayer of Jesus was for peace. And here's the clincher. Watson says, Christ not only prayed for peace, Christ paid for peace with the cost of his own blood. Beloved, the cross, the empty grave, symbols of peace. We have peace because we know our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. We realize that because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God. He is our Father. We are His children. By the way, that acceptance, that love He has for His children, there is no expiration date on that love. There's nothing you can ever do if you're a Christian to make God stop loving you. This peace from our risen Lord, it washes away our anxiety, calms our fears. I love Romans 8:31, arguing from the greater to the lesser. Since God is for us, who can prevail against us? If you visit New York City on Fifth Avenue, there's a visual reminder of the source of all peace. At the entrance of the RCA building, there's this huge statue of Atlas, and he's struggling with all his might to keep the world on his shoulders. On the other side of the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the altar, there's a statue of the living Lord Jesus Christ, who's holding the whole world in one hand. And he's smiling. He's not even breaking a sweat. Friends, you know as well as I do, you cannot be at peace when you are carrying the weight of your sins, when you're carrying the weight of all your burdens on your back. But when you give your sins, your burdens to the living Lord, you hand off your anxieties to Jesus. Jesus can handle any burden you give to Him. Jesus says, first words out of His mouth after His resurrection to the disciples, is peace be with you. People of the risen King are people of peace. Second characteristic is this. People of the risen King are also people of joy. People of joy. Look at verse 40. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy as they were marveling, He said to them, "You have anything to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. In other words, another way to put this is this way. What they saw was so amazing, so astounding, so shocking, they thought it was too good to be true. It would be like someone walking up to your front door tomorrow and saying, "Hey, you just won $5 million. You'd have a hard time getting your head around what just happened. And so Jesus does something very concrete. He says, "Here, give me something to eat. I'll show you. I'm not a ghost. I'm really alive." What's being said here is simply this. It's the same thing as in Psalm 16:11. And that is that in Your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. The risen Christ is the one who brings joy into your life. Notice in this narrative, it is the risen Christ. Nothing more, nothing less that brings joy. Now, to be sure, in our lives, there's a number of thieves that can rob you of your joy. You can think of a lot of them. Fear is a robber, discouragement, failure. But when the resurrected Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit into your life, fear takes a hike, discouragement gets a dishonorable discharge, and failure does a 180 turn. And why not? See, Jesus has faced our greatest enemy, death. He has looked death right in the face. And as we sung this morning, just a few minutes ago, He arose a victor from the dark domain. And He lives forever with His saints to reign. Before He became a Christian, Malcolm Muggeridge was a devout follower of the philosophy of Karl Marx. He was a communist. During the Cold War in the 1960s, Muggeridge went to Russia, and he's going to write an essay about the success of the Communist Party and the decline of religion in Russia. He conducted interviews with officials in the Kremlin, and what he noticed about everybody he interviewed was there is absolutely no joy in their faces. Never once did they crack a smile. The dreariness of the Kremlin and the people in the Kremlin was, he said, smothering like a thick fog. And then, he'll tell you later in his autobiography, prompted by the Holy Spirit, although he didn't know at that time what was happening. He attended a Russian Orthodox Easter worship service. He said the place was packed. The hymn singing was loud, robust. The joy in the church was absolutely infectious. He said at the close of the service that the priest would announce, "Christ is risen." Congregation would shout back, "He is risen indeed." Happened several times. He turns around, he looks at the faces of these people, filled with hope, filled with joy. And he says, "I realized instantly that Christianity was right and communism was wrong." Looking back, he says, it was God working through the reality, hear this, of the joy in that church service that tipped the scales of my heart towards Christ. And I never went back. Friends, please understand, in this narrative, the presence of the resurrected Savior transforms discouragement into delight. Let me ask you a question. How present is the risen Christ in your life? And how would people know? Here's the answer. Jesus is as present in your life as joy is. He's just that present. There's once a king of a particular country who traveled a lot, but one day, a man living near the palace turned to his friend and said, "Well, it looks like the king is home tonight." His friend said, "How do you know?" He points to the castle. He says, "When the king is at home, the castle is all lit up." Friends, think about it this way. Jesus is the king who traveled to the far country of death. This king fought our two greatest enemies, death and sin. He won that war. He has returned a conquering hero. He is victorious. The king now occupies the castle of your heart. But how do you know Christ is in the castle of your heart? Here's how you know. If Jesus lives in your heart today, if he occupies that castle, your life will be lit up with joy. You'll be one of the most joyful people on the face of this earth. Peace, joy. Third characteristic of people of the risen King is this. People of the risen King are people of hope. Look at verse 44. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand Scripture. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" See, the presence of hope is based on the premise of promises made and promises kept. Parents, you know, if you want to absolutely crush your child's spirit, just promise them something and don't deliver on it. The more you do that, the more the candle of their hope begins to flicker. Hope is based always on the positive expectation that when a promise is made, that promise will be kept. Dr. Larry Crabb, very famous Christian counselor, talked about an episode he had with a lady named Evelyn. Says three times this lady was engaged. Three times. She had rings of promise from three husbands-to-be. Three engagement rings, three engagements, zero weddings. Not one. At every wedding, she stood at the front of the church while the husband didn't show. He said after meeting with Evelyn, he said, "I have never met a person more absolutely devoid of hope. Full of cynicism." She had three engagement rings she wore on a chain around her neck. He said those engagement rings broadcasted a message loud and clear. Promises made and not kept. Those promises turned dazzling diamonds of hope and the solemn symbols of cynicism and hopelessness. And so Jesus right here says, look, every promise God made about me in Scripture in the Old Testament, everything about my coming to this earth, my words, my deeds, my life of perfect righteousness, my death to pay off your sin debt, the check of every promise, every prediction ever made about me, that check is cashed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope for the future because the living Lord, He crosses every T and He dots every I of every promise He makes. So how should we respond to the hope the resurrection gives us? I'm going to give you a very unusual response and explain why it is. You should respond to the hope of the resurrection with laughter. Let me explain. Old Russian Orthodox tradition. On the day before Easter, on Saturday, they would gather together and have a service of jokes. On Saturday, priests would join people, and for the worship service, they would tell their best jokes to each other. Why? Because the jokes that they were telling was to commemorate the greatest joke ever played on anybody by anybody else. You see, on Friday, Satan thought he had the last laugh. Jesus was dead. But on Easter Sunday, God had the last laugh. And so they met together for a service of jokes. Friends, our hope that causes us to laugh about the victory we have in Christ, that hope also has us looking forward with positive anticipation to a future when everything wrong will be made right. Everything crooked will be made straight. And this sick, fallen world will forever and ever be a place of healing. Revelation 21, no more death, mourning, crying, pain, or tears, because Jesus is alive. People of the risen King have hope for the future. Fourth and final characteristic of people of the risen King is this. Not only do they have peace and joy and hope, but people of the risen King are a people on a mission. People on a mission. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. You notice that businesses like Walmart and Microsoft have mission statements. I like Walmart's mission statement. It says, "We save people money so they can live better." Pretty clear mission statement. But you know, mission statements are nothing new. Because right here, it says, our mission statement is this, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Notice that. Should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, beginning where you are a broadcaster of the good news. You know, if you think about it in broadcasting, you have just a few TV and radio stations, relatively speaking. But just in Rankin County alone, over 150,000 people who receive these broadcasts. Well, you have the privilege as a Christian of not just being a receiver of the good news, but a broadcaster of the good news. We are to broadcast the good news to people at school, in the office, in our dorm, our apartment complex, in the neighborhood. And then we are to broadcast worldwide the good news of the gospel. And the content, we're not even having to make up the content. Jesus tells you right there, the content is repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the order. First you broadcast repentance, then you broadcast forgiveness. Now what is repentance? Let me give you a brief definition. Repentance is a change of mind that touches your emotions and causes you to change direction. That's what's happening when you repent. It's a change of mind that touches your emotions that causes you to change direction. Friends, we go out into this world, we challenge people. Just where are you trying to find peace and joy and hope and mission? Who are you looking for? What are you looking for purpose? Challenge them. It cannot be found apart from Christ. Apart from faith, trust in the resurrected Jesus, can't find what you want. So we broadcast first to ourselves, then to others. Unless you know Jesus, there is no peace, no joy, no hope, no reason to live. That's repentance. You're trying to get people to change their mind. It's not just you, it's the Holy Spirit and God's Word working tag team with you. And then we broadcast forgiveness of sins to anyone who turns from sin, anyone who, by grace alone, turns in faith alone to Christ alone. This forgiveness is forever. We need it. And forgiveness is only guaranteed, hear this, because we serve a living Savior. That's our mission. Repentance and forgiveness. That's what we do if we self-identify as people of the risen King. Now, let's circle back to the service Malcolm Muggeridge attended. Remember? The preacher said, "He is risen." Muggeridge says that the congregation responded. They smiled. They responded like they really believed it. They said, "He is risen indeed." Well, if you believe that this morning, if you really believe that, then I'm going to say, "He is risen," then I want you, with a smile on your face, like you really believe what you're saying, to say, "He is risen indeed." You ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Pretty good. Now, let's say it again. Let's say it again. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, I think I believe that. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are looking for a purpose. We are looking for hope. We are looking for joy. We are looking for peace. Help us to understand, as we have gone through this narrative this morning, that peace, hope, joy, and mission can only come from one source, and that is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we repent of our wrong thinking about what brings these things, and may we find forgiveness, and then may we broadcast the good news that came out of the tomb to everyone that God puts in our path. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.